We're thrilled to announce that we now have 7 powerful devotionals available on YouVersion's Bible app. For those not in the know, YouVersion is the top Bible app in the world, and we're honored to be on this incredible platform. Our devotionals dive deep into the pillars that define the lion within us: health, wealth, and self. So whether you're seeking spiritual growth, financial wisdom, or personal development, these devotionals are tailor-made for you. So ready to embark on this transformative journey and unleash the lion within you? Head over to thelionwithin.us/YouVersion to access our devotions on the YouVersion app. Join thousands of like-minded individuals and dive into the Word with us. That's thelionwithin.us/YouVersion. That's YouVersion. And let's grow together and become the leaders God intends us to be. Welcome to The Lion Within Us, a podcast serving Christian men who are hungry to be the leaders they're predestined to be. I'm your host, Chris Granger. Let's jump in. All right, guys, this week, here you are. You've made it to the big episode. And what we're going to be talking about today is if the tomb is empty. And we have Pastor Joby Martin with us. That's right. Pastor Joby is going to be sharing with us about his book, If the Tomb is Empty, and we're going to unpack a ton. But before we get there, remember the verse of the week, Acts 11:24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Guys, it's no surprise I picked that verse this week. That is actually Pastor Joby's verse. That's his life verse. I think, you know what, if we're going to serve Pastor Joby, let's put his life verse as the verse of the week so that we can have that just settle in our hearts and soak in for us this week, guys. Now, Pastor Joby Martin, for those who do not know, he's the pastor and the founder of the Church of 1122 in Jacksonville, Florida. And since launching the church in 2012, he's led a movement for all people to discover and deepen a relationship with Jesus Christ. In addition to providing the Church of 1122 with vision and leadership, he's an author, national and international preacher, and teacher. And he's been married to his wife, Gretchen, for over 20 years. Together, they have a son, JP, and a daughter, Reagan. And Pastor Joby considers his life's mission to live out Acts 11:24, where he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith, and a great many people added to the Lord. His passion for proclaiming the gospel and seeing lives surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ, it's in everything he does. Guys, I listen to Pastor Joby to every one of his podcasts that come out. I'm going to give a big shout out right up front to two brothers of mine, Daniel and Luke, for turning me on to Pastor Joby. They're like, you got to listen to this guy. And I'll tell you what, when I started listening to him, I fell in love. It's just amazing the way he brings the word. I know he's going to bring just an incredible message to you all. And it's going to be uplifting. It's going to be inspiring. So I'm not going to hold you back any longer from him. So here we are, guys. Pastor Joby Martin, let's get into it. So, Pastor Joby, welcome to The Lion Within Us. How you doing today?
Doing great, man. Thanks for having me.
Oh, I'm so excited. I tell you what, this has been on my counter. I felt like a kid on Christmas morning. I couldn't sleep hardly last night. You know, it was my wife said, you just need to go for a run this morning. Calm down. I said, yes, ma'am.
There you go. Do whatever she tells you to do.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely. And, you know, I gave a brief intro for you, Pastor Joby, but you know, everyone at The Lion Within Us may not know who you are or what you're doing there at 1122. Would you like to just give a little background about you just to kind of help our listeners get to know you a little bit?
Yeah, sure thing, man. Grew up in a little town outside of Myrtle Beach, South Carolina called Dillon. Got radically saved at a youth summer camp. And when I was in college, was volunteering at my church and felt like God was calling me into ministry. So I've been in ministry. I've really been on church staff since I was like 19 years old. And then in 2012, we planted a church called the Church of 1122 here in Jacksonville, Florida. And so this fall, we'll turn 10 years old.
Nice, nice. Well, I'll tell you what, your podcast, it comes out weekly from what I can tell, because I've been binging it for months now. It's just, it's incredible. I've gone all the way back through your John series, just working through that. And, you know, so that comes out once a week, guys. I'll make sure that's in the show notes too, because I highly encourage that, because the messages that you drop every week. So how long have you been doing the podcast part as well?
Really since, you know, like podcast came out. So you can go listen to every sermon, you know, throughout all 10 years. if you want to backtrack and listen to them all. And then I also do a podcast we call Deepen, which is right now it's just a deeper dive with me and just a couple other guys into the current sermon series we're in.
That's really cool. I have to check that one out. And, you know, you mentioned, you know, you got saved. And I know just by listening to your sermons, you got saved in Bennisville and you pick on it. Nobody knows where that's at, but I do. I've been to Bennisville. There's a paper mill there that I used to call on all the time down there in Bennisville. And there's a little restaurant downtown. It was a quaint little restaurant and they had the best little desserts. I remember that about Bennisville.
Yeah, that sounds about right. Yeah. Yeah, not much there.
Not much there, but man, that was a big paper mill there. So I spent a fair amount of time for sure. But, you know, so they sent me your book, If the Tomb is Empty, and I poured through it. I had to print it out because I'm a pen and paper type of guy. I don't like reading electronic stuff. So I printed it out. I got notes all over it. And my wife was just like, are you going to ever put that down? I said, no, this is awesome. I got to get through this.
Well, good, man.
So, you know, I'm curious just about your inspiration behind the book. You know, what inspired you to write there, If the Tomb is Empty?
Well, I mean, you know, it is the bedrock of our faith. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in a historical event that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died in our place on the cross, was dead and buried. And then on the third day, he walked out of the grave. And if he can walk out of the grave, then so can you and I. And, really, the premise of the book, what we do is we trace the gospel from seven different mountains throughout the scriptures. We start on Mount Moriah with Abraham and Isaac, and we trace it all the way through the same mountain, which is most people don't realize that the mountain, Mount Calvary, that Jesus was sacrificed on was the same mountain that Abraham took his son Isaac up onto. And so that's the title, If the Tomb is Empty, Why the Resurrection Means Anything is Possible. For years and years and years, I've been finding myself at the end of services where people will come down to me at the end of the service and say, Pastor, I'm in an impossible situation. My marriage is impossible. I just got a scan from the doctor, and unless the Lord moves, you know, I'm in trouble, or my finances are messed up. And one day, this phrase just kind of fell out of my mouth. Well, if the tomb is empty, anything is possible. That we can believe in a miracle-working God, because the greatest miracle of all time has already happened, and that he brought his dead son back to life. And if he can breathe breath into his dead son, he can breathe breath into your dead marriage or into your cells in your body or whatever it takes. So that's really it. I just want to help people be reminded of the good news of the gospel.
Well, it's a beautiful message. I mean, I definitely like to unpack those seven mounds a little bit more, because that's one part that I didn't understand either, Pastor Joby, just that the same mountains at the beginning and the end. That was just an aha moment that you were able to connect for me.
Yeah, man. And that's just what I try to do. I've been teaching the Bible now for almost 30 years. And so I just try to unpack the ancient text in a way that regular guys like me and you can understand.
Mm-hmm. And that's what we're trying to serve here on the line within us, is just those Christian men that they're trying to be the leaders, they're trying to grow in their walk. And, you know, when I find resources like this, I definitely want to put in front of them and maybe speak to the men directly. Are there any main points or ideas that you really hope that they take away from If the Tomb is Empty, if they dig into this?
Well, I mean, from the sound of your accent, it sounds like you like to do the stuff I like to do, like to hunt and fish and be outdoors and all of that. So
can't hide it, all, man. You just can't hide it.
No, me either. Me either. So there's a whole bunch of illustrations about me growing up and about hunting and fishing and all of that. But really, honestly, bro, I write to and preach to men. I mean, women in the church have been doing their part since the empty tomb. The first witnesses of the resurrection were women, okay? And so the women in our churches, they've been the backbone of this thing from the very beginning. And it's time that men stand up and act like men and do our part. And so there'd be a whole bunch for men throughout these seven mountains. I mean, we start with Abraham and Isaac, and every single one of us, as leaders, as men, as husbands, as fathers, we have been called to be obedient to whatever God calls you to do. Then we talk about Moses on Mount Sinai, and who tells you who you are. You know, we unpack the Ten Commandments, the laws of God. Then we're going to walk into Mount Carmel. I mean, you want to see a man's man. Then you check out Elijah standing in front of 850 prophets of Baal, and the Bible says that he is mocking them, like literally making fun of their false god. Which is important because these days, man, if that would have happened today, they would have canceled him for being insensitive, right?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And not all ideas are equal. Some are dumb and some are dangerous. Mm-hmm. And some of them need to be mocked. We need prophets of God to stand up and say that is evil, that is sinful, that is wrong, right? Mm-hmm. So we follow him. And then we go to the Mountain of Beatitudes where Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. Then one of my favorite ones is the Mountain of Temptation. The way Jesus answers the enemy every single time is "It is written." So every single man needs some serious "It is written"s in your life. So when the enemy comes and tries to twist the word of God to get you to question the worth of God or the work of God or the worthiness of God, that you've got a solid foundation of scripture to stand on and go to. And then we go to the Mountain of Transfiguration. What's interesting about that one is there's a father at the bottom of the Mountain of Transfiguration who's got a sick son. And if there's any dads out there that have ever been through pain with their kids, bro, there's no pain like kid pain, right?
Mm-hmm.
And part of what I want people to understand is this was an actual event. Don't think Sunday school story. Don't think Veggie Tales. Don't think flannel graph. This dad had a first name. This dad had a job. This dad had a home address, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he's got a sick boy. And he's heard stories, I'm sure, that the miracle worker is in his town. If he could just go find him, maybe Jesus could do something for his boy. And he brings his sick son, his demon-possessed son, to Jesus and says, "If you can, will you please help?" And Jesus says, "If I can, all things are possible for one who believes." And the Bible says, this dad immediately cries out, "I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." I think there's a lot of men, and that's their prayer, whether it's about their family or their children or their job, and they want to believe, but they need God to help them overcome their unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
And the good news is, though, it's not the size of our faith that matters as much as the object of our faith. You could put an itsy-bitsy, teeny little mustard seed-sized faith in an everlasting almighty God, and it's exponentially greater than putting an abundance of faith in some promise-breaking, lying idol.
Right.
And then finally, we end on Mount Calvary. So this would be a great time to read the book as we get ready for Easter. Right. We walk through the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross.
Right. The beauty of this, too, this is going to be released in Easter week. So it's going to be right there. And the timing, guys, you know, it's so intentional. I want you guys to get out there now. If you celebrated Easter and you had all your Easter eggs, now let's go really, let's lean into what it's really about dig into it, you know, dig into it. So, you know, I love the seven mountains, you know, and the obedience, as you started off when you were talking about Abraham and Isaac and the obedience there. I think guys, just in general, sometimes we just don't like to be obedient at all. We don't feel like we're in charge, right?
Yeah, let me ask you, how's that working out for you?
That's right. Terrible. Man,
I have a 16-year-old son. All right, so if you've ever raised one of those, you know what it's like, or if you can remember when you were 16.
I can remember. I got three girls, so I'm all girls. I do have one that's 11 that's your age. I think your daughter's age. So
yeah, I got one. Yeah, she just turned 12. So I got a 16-year-old son and a 12-year-old daughter, and my daughter's still sweet. My son's 16, so he's all, you know, which right. Great. I love him. I'm proud of him and all the things. However, I was disciplining him recently. He'd made some, let's just call them, poor decisions.
Right.
And we're in the kitchen, and I'm looking at him. I'm like, "Bro, do you know how good you have it? I mean, the life you have, the friends you have, the church you have, the family you have, do you know how good you have it?" And then I said these words, something like, "Boy, if you would just do what I say, if you would just listen to your father, your whole life would be better." And the Spirit of God said, "Say that again."
That's right.
And I went, "Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
If I would just listen to what my father says, if I would just do what my father says, my whole life would be blessed." So,
right.
Yeah, man.
And it's the old hello, the pot calling it black, right? And I'm like, uh-oh, yep. Man. Yep. It's a little too close from home there.
Totally. You know,
that's my encouragement to the guys out there listening too. You know, you got to be obedient. You know, I mean, we just think about what Abraham was asked to do, and there was never a question, never a doubt. And just the way you unpack that miracle on top, I mean, for the hunters out there, a ram getting caught in a thicket, that don't happen, right?
That don't happen.
It's just unbelievable.
A substitutionary male lamb, mature, with a crown of thorns around his head. And the angel says, use him as a substitute. And then a couple thousand years on that same mountain, God loves a son, and that son carries the wood up his back to make a sacrifice in place of another. And he is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world, and he has a crown of thorns on his head.
Mm-hmm.
Same mountain.
Unreal. Unreal. It just sends chills down your spine when you really unpack it. And so, I mean, I was so grateful for that one, for the way you gave me such just good visuals on that. And then, you know, you taking it to Elijah, and I think I was listening to your podcast today. It came out, and you were talking about the mocking the 850 and just the brashness that he had. Just, I mean, like you said, he'd be completely canceled. You would not hear anyone more of Elijah if it was today in the society we live in, would it?
Yeah, there's no doubt, man. But the truth needs to be spoken, and we need prophets, man. We need prophets that speak the truth. Now, there's no need to be rude about it, right? Because the Bible says that love is not rude.
Mm-hmm.
And the key is we're not trying to be offensive, but the gospel is offensive. Because the gospel starts with you were created in the image of God. But next it is, and you are not a snowflake, you are not puppy's breath, you are not a Skittle. Your kindergarten teachers were lying to you.
That's right.
You are a wretched, black-hearted sinner in need of a savior. You're not a bad person that needs to do better. You're not a mistaker in need of a life coach. You and I are sinners in need of a savior. And so if people are going to be offended, at least let them be offended by the gospel, not because we in and of ourselves are offensive. Mm-hmm. But the moment you tell somebody that the problem is not that you sin, the problem is that you are a sinner, mm-hmm. Yeah, people get offended.
Mm-hmm. That's right. But I mean, I think the way you call out as your job as a pastor, and I think what I'm trying to do too, I'm not a pastor, but you know, you said you comfort the afflicted and you afflict the comfortable.
That's it, man.
And I mean, that's beautiful. It's like, that's right. I mean, because guys, if you know, we're not here to make you warm and fuzzy to listen to another show, if that's what you're after. We're here to challenge you. And this, the way Elijah approached it, it just hit me just like a ton of bricks. I mean, I've heard the story. I've read it, you know, understand it. But just the way that you unpacked it was a visual that I could see better than any time before.
Yeah, and part of the travel up and down mountains, I mean, part of the reason I was looking at what God was doing in these mountains is because every single one of us are either on a mountaintop or down in a valley or somewhere in between, right?
Mm-hmm.
Even if you look at the life of Elijah, okay? So Elijah, God shows up and says, Elijah, how about I want you to pray and I'm going to turn the rain off. And so mm-hmm. Elijah prays and it quits raining for 3.5 years. So if you're a prophet of God, you got to feel like, well, that's a pretty high holy moment in ministry. Who gets to turn the rain off? And he goes, I do. And then God tells him, so I want you to go lay by this brook, and I'm just going to take care of you. The Bible says ravens bring him bread and meat every morning and every evening. This is like the original Grubhub. Jesus is, I mean, the right. Lord is bringing, you know, chicken minis and a Chick-fil-A sandwich every morning and evening. And then there's this little tiny line in the Bible. And it says, and one day the brook dried up.
Mm.
Pretty low moment. And that's not Elijah's fault, man. He did what God told him to do, and the brook dried up. But I think that sometimes there are men that don't know what to do because they thought that they were being faithful. And the brook dried up. They got laid off, right?
Right, right.
Or they got transferred, whatever it is. Like the thing, the ministry is over. And so then God calls him to get up and go because he's got more ministry for him. He bumps into this widow who she thinks she's about to die. She doesn't realize that her son has a terminal illness. She thinks they're going to starve to death. And so he says, tell you what, cook me some cake, which that's cool. When you're stressed out, you should eat some cake. He says, cook me some cake and you'll be taken care of. And what's interesting is that God did not introduce Elijah to this woman so the woman could be taken care of or so that Elijah could be taken care of. Because he could have introduced Elijah to a rich man.
Mm-hmm.
But he introduces him to this poor woman so that when she trusted God with her first and best, with all that she had, then God would be faithful to take care of her. And the reason that God introduced them is so that her son could be resurrected. So her son dies, she freaks out, Elijah brings him back from the dead. Again, high holy moment in ministry. Then the next thing that happens is he calls down fire on the 850 prophets of Baal, and God consumes the bull and the altar, another high holy ministry moment. And then right on the heels of that, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. Now, you would think he would say, well, bring it on, woman. I'll call down fire on your head, too. Nah, man, he goes into this total depression. Mm-hmm. He goes and lays down by another stream, curl up in a ball to die. And then the word says God sends an angel to wake him up, go take him into a cave, and then God meets him right in that cave. God shows up not in the fire, not in the earthquake, not in the wind, but in this still, small voice. See, I think oftentimes there are men, and sometimes we get down when things aren't going our way, but the hardest one to understand is what do you do when everything's going right? You're crushing it at home, you're crushing it in your job, and yet you still feel like, man, I look around and circumstantially I should be happy, but I can't turn on happy. Well, the good news is that the Spirit of God will meet you, whether you're on the top of the mountain or in the bottom of the valley, and he loves you enough to pursue you and meet you right where you are. That's the God we serve.
That's right. I mean, I don't think any guys out there listening could ever have that feeling of crushing it any more than Elijah once that fire rained down, and then it just shows his humanness. And I think you said it best. I know one of your sermons I was listening to, there are no heroes in the Bible except Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the
fact, man.
You know, he is the hero. I mean, because the rest of them, they have these moments of brokenness and humanness, and that's we need to lean into that.
That's right. Just like me and you, right?
That's right. That's right. I mean, because I mean, they're great. You know, people to learn these stories from, but every one of them had a moment where, you know, they really weren't walking where the Lord wanted them to walk.
Yeah, like, I mean, we've mentioned Abraham. Abraham pimped out his wife twice.
Right.
Two separate times, lies about his wife. Think about the marriage counseling you have to go through in order to figure, you'd be like, hey, baby, you can get me some sweet tea? I'll tell you what I can give you, all right? Quit trading me out to these kings to save yourself.
That's right.
That's a mess. Right? Yeah. Moses is a murderer. I mean, you could go through it, man, right? Samson's a womanizer. Jonah was a racist. Peter was a denier. Mm-hmm. Thomas is a doubter. I mean, come on. Paul was a religious terrorist.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And yet God used every single one of them.
It's just unreal. Satan will do everything possible to destroy you. Are you prepared? Start training today with the Leadership for Christian Men Bible Study. The focus of this Bible study will be to help you and your lion's den grow in the areas of health, mind and body, wealth, career and finances, and self, husbands and dads. We know it can be intimidating being a Christian leader. This study will help you identify areas to work on and grow the relationships around you that will make an impact for the kingdom. If you still feel uncertain, remember, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. See our site, thelionwithin.us, for details. It's unreal. So, I mean, that stood out just so much. And then, you know, just the temptation, the weight on that mountain of temptation that you talked about, because I think guys, we struggle with that, man. I mean, there's so many guys that I talk with, I try to help, and temptation's at every corner. You know, and I think a lot of it is in the doggone pockets, that this doggone things that we have as idols in our pockets, is these smartphones. It just opens it up, man. And I don't know what to tell guys other than, you know, you got to figure out, what are you going to worship? You going to worship that freaking smartphone, or or are you going to lean to the Lord? And I mean, what's your advice for guys who may be struggling with that temptation and just ideas?
So, John, the Apostle John says in 1 John, do not love the world or the things of this world. That all this world has to offer is three things. These are the three temptations of the enemy. He says all this world can offer is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if you'll notice, when the enemy tempts Jesus in the desert, he offers him three things. He offers him the lust of the eyes. See all these kingdoms? I'll give them to you. The lust of the flesh. Hey, man, you hungry? You deserve to feel better. Turn these stones into bread. And the pride of life. Tell you what, I'm going to take you up to the highest point. I'm going to throw you off, and the angels have to catch you because you're a big deal.
Right.
The enemy's only had the same three temptations from the very beginning when he meets with Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he's, think about this. I mean, if we're talking to men, the problem of Adam in the garden is not that he did something wrong. It's that he didn't do anything at all. The devil is talking to his wife. And the Bible says he's standing there with her, elbow to elbow. And the enemy says, did God really say? See, this is where the enemy always starts. Mm-hmm. Is he wants to twist God's word. Okay? Did God really say? And she says, well, he said don't eat of it or don't touch it, which is classic legalism because he never said don't touch it. She added some more rules in there. Okay? But then the Bible says, when she saw that it was pleasing to the eye, lust of the eyes, that it was pleasing to eat, lust of the flesh, and that it would make one wise, the pride of life, she took, ate of it, and gave some to her husband who was with her. So here's why this is important. You're talking about temptation. It is really, really helpful when you begin to identify how the enemy most often tempts you, and then you war against that thing. Because look, man, the enemy is like a bass fisherman. He ain't got but three lures. And all he can throw your way is the pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. And if one doesn't work, he snips off that spinnerbait and he ties on a hula popper and he throws out there and tries to get you with top water. And if that doesn't work, he clips that off and then he puts on a plastic worm and tries to get you with that. And a question to ask, I would ask, is this. If you were the enemy, how would you take you out? And then you war against that. Now, it will never be enough. So then what you need is the never-changing, always-dependent Word of God. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. All right, when the enemy's coming against you, you stand firm against the enemy and his evil schemes. And you put on defensive weaponry, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the belt of truth, the shield of faith. And then you also have an offensive weapon. And you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So when the enemy comes at you, let's just say he's trying to whisper at you condemnation, right? Say, man, who do you think you are doing this podcast? You know the sin in your life. You know the things, you know, that kind of stuff. That's condemnation. Condemned is a building term. It means unfit for use. And then you need to memorize, you need to have some it is written. Romans 8:1 says, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know? You are bought with a price, that your body is a temple, therefore honor God with your body. If to be condemned is a building term, which means that building is unfit for use, the gospel tells us that you're not unfit for use. You're actually the permanent address of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when the enemy comes at us, we need to stand on the Word of God. Even if you don't feel like it at first, you memorize some scripture and you stay in line with his scripture. And over time, maybe not overnight, your feelings can catch up with the truth of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what mm-hmm. you do with temptation.
That's beautiful. And I think so many guys, though, struggle with just having that Word in their heart, you know, and we can memorize every lyric to a Lynyrd Skynyrd song because, you know, guilty party here. But when it comes to, you know, really having the Word in your heart, I don't know. It's something that, you know, I'm convicted to try to help guys with that. That's why we have a verse of the week for every week on the line within us. And this week, by the way, Acts 11:24, no coincidence there. We're pushing that for our guys this week because, you know, we got to just if we learn one a week, you know, that's 52 verses that these guys have come away with at the end of the year, listening to the show that, you know, they'll be ready for those battles that are going to come.
That's right. Yeah, it matters, man. And I know, and people will say, you know, I don't have a good memory. Yeah, come on, man. There's half of the audience that knows every word to Ice Ice Baby, and yet you haven't heard it in 30 years.
That's right.
It's just true. But you memorize what's important to you. Listen, if these guys can figure out when the fish bite and when the deer walk, right, and when the turkeys gobble, surely we can figure out some Bible verses that would be very important to have in our quiver and ready to go.
That's right. To me, it comes down to priority, you know, because you're going to make priority. What's important, you put it on a calendar, you lean into it. And if you really want to fight against that, you know, the eyes, the flesh, and the pride of life, you're going to lean into it and you're going to make that a priority. And you're going to, you know, look forward to that time with God and right. not look at it as like, you know, something I got to do rather than something I want to do. Right.
That's right.
So, yeah, I'm curious too, you know, just to take us back to the book even more. you know, The Ford, written by this guy named Tim Tebow. We all know him. And I thought it was pretty cool because in The Ford, he talked about this book is really for Christians and non-Christians. And maybe you can just explain that a little bit, what he was alluding to there.
Yeah. So, I had the pleasure of discipling Tim. You know, he's a member of our church, and I was a part of his wedding, and my wife and I are part of he and Demi's life. And, yeah, he was really gracious to write the foreword. And you know, whenever he's in town, he's in about the third or fourth row over to my right, just taking notes. I know sometimes people want to speculate. That dude is the real deal, man.
Yeah, man.
He is leveraging the platform that God has given him for the glory of God. And if you knew all the things this brother was doing to push back darkness in our world, it'd blow your hair back. I mean, he really is leveraging his whole life to make much of him. And so a part of what he was talking about is that the mission statement of our church from the beginning has been that we are a movement for all people to discover and deepen a relationship with Jesus Christ. So not only is this book helpful for people that have known Christ and want to deepen that relationship, but at the end of the first chapter, I give a salvation invitation for people to put their faith in Christ. I think we've had 8 people that, and my email's in there, because if somebody does pray to receive Christ, you're not saved by the church, but you are saved into a faith family. We want to help people get connected wherever they live, all over the world. And so we're having several people a week email in and say, I just prayed to receive Jesus. What do I do next? But also, I mentioned like the Mountain of Transfiguration before.
Mm-hmm.
Can't tell you the number of people that I've handed the book because I knew they were going through some kid pain and said, just skip to chapter 6. Just read about chapter 6. There is a dad that doesn't understand why his son is sick, and he wants to believe he can get better, but he needs help overcoming his unbelief. Read that. And so while it's definitely strung together, you know, you can read from beginning to end, I wrote it in such a way that each chapter can stand on its own too, be its own message.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. So I'm curious, is this your first book?
This is my first one, yeah.
All right. So, I mean, you know, what was the hard part? I mean, what's of writing the book, just getting going, or was there a process? Did you have a number of words a day you were shooting for? I mean, walk us through a little there.
Well, if you look at the title, it says with Charles Martin. Charles was a collaborative writer with me. He's a deacon at our church. Okay. Charles has written 23 or 24 books, multiple New York Times bestseller. Most of them are novels. He's written 2 nonfiction books. One is called They Turned the World Upside Down, and the other is called What If It's True? And he was just trying to leverage his platform as an author to point people to Jesus. And he's also one of my dearest friends. We bow hunt whitetails together. And so the way it would work is we our church has a retreat center about an hour north of here in South Georgia. And we'd go up there during deer season. And basically, I had all of the content, and I would just download it to him verbally. I mean, I'm a preacher. It's what I do. And he's a writer, so he would just receive it and put it into chapter form, and then we would edit it together. So for me, the process, part of the reason I waited so long is because I didn't want to like go sit in a cabin and peck out a book, you know, right? Like you're
right.
saying, but,
right.
But that process was really like the Lord showed up.
Yeah.
It was like a 2-man disciple group, man. I'd unpack the scriptures and we'd study them together and we'd pray and cry and laugh. And yeah, so we actually just turned in the second book. So he and I plan on doing this, about a dozen more times or so.
That is awesome. I can't wait to read it. What did you personally, you know, learn from that whole process?
Well, one of the things that was really helpful having Charles is he pushed me to put a lot more of the personal stuff in there about my life, about the way I was brought up, about current struggles, about those kinds of things. Because I think it was just me sitting down at the laptop. You know, I probably wouldn't say much about me, but he thought it would be a good idea that folks could obviously study the scriptures and dig through the text, but then also personalize it with some things in my life. So
yeah,
just that kind of application. And then one of the things I learned, man, is that it's so incredible when the Bible says about itself that it is living and active.
Mm.
Isn't it amazing how you can go back to the same text over and over and over, and the Spirit of God reveal to you a new truth. I mean, like a life-changing reality that shifts everything in your atmosphere. But not one word on that page is different. I mean, these are just the words that have always been there. Mm-hmm. And so it's even true right now, because I'm preaching through this, like at our church for Lent, getting ready for Easter, I'm preaching through the Seven Mountains. So not only is this content that I wrote years ago, and then I redid it for the book last year, and now I'm reteaching it to our church. And it's new and fresh every time, man.
Yeah.
Every time you read through the scriptures, if you'll lean in, if you'll really say, all right, Lord. I mean, Jesus promised that he would send a helper that would teach us. And so if you've ever learned anything from the Bible, it's because the Spirit of God taught you that thing. And so that's right. Been really refreshing.
Absolutely. And I tell you one thing that I definitely wanted to unpack with you is I talked to so many guys, and a lot of them have a hard time leaning into church, just to be honest. And yeah. And I like, there was a story, I know it was in your book, but you also, I've heard you preach on it a few times about, I think it was an internship or something you did, and you were working at a gym, and yep. You ended up taking one of those ladies to church. And I can just, maybe you can unpack that story first of all, because I picture those churches. I've been to those churches. You know, luckily I'm not a member of a church like that right now, but maybe that could be something guys need to think about as they search for a church to really lean in and grow.
Yeah, that event was really a failure of me and a lack of courage. And I was probably 20, I don't know, early 20s. And like I said, I was living at the beach. I was working at a gym, and across the street from the gym was a strip club. And the owner of the gym went and gave all the dancers a free membership at the gym. So it was a brilliant business model, because they would all show up about 10:30. And then every dude at the beach was there, you know,
time to lift weights then, right?
No doubt. And I mean, no joke, man, these girls were heavily invested in their careers. If you know what I mean? I mean, they're gorgeous. Right. So, well, I was also a youth pastor at the time at this little church about 30 minutes inland. And so I would sit at the front desk in between making smoothies and getting people towels and stuff. And I'd write my youth talks, you know, and over time, man, these girls would come sit at the counter. And what began to happen is they shifted from a category of people. I mean, again, bro, I'm a youth pastor and they're strippers.
Mm-hmm.
And I started to get to know them a little bit. And they all had two names. They had their like given name and their stage name.
Right.
Almost all of them had kids, and none of their kids knew what they did because they were ashamed of it. None of them planned on doing this for very long. They just made so much money, they couldn't walk away from it. And every one of them had to take something to dance that night. They had to drink something or take a pill or smoke something. They could not do it sober.
Mm.
Well, so I started to get to know these girls. They did not know what to do with me. I was like a 22-year-old bodybuilder guy, but I wouldn't go to their strip club. You know what I mean?
Right.
And so we would sit up there, and as I'm writing my sermons with the Bible, and I would just go over my youth sermons with them. And I figured if it made sense to the strippers, it'd make sense to my high school kids, okay?
Right, right.
And if that's insulting, I don't know which group it should be insulted, but that's what we would do. Then one day this girl says, "Can I would invite him to church?" And then I never expected anybody to go. And then one day this girl says, "I'll go to church with you." And I thought, oh no. Oh no, how's this going to work out? Because my church, the one I was on interning for, I mean, this kind of girl just wasn't welcomed there, but I didn't know what to do.
Right.
So she shows up to pick me up to go to church on Sunday. And I was like, I got to be there real early because I work there and I do the announcements because that's all they'd let me do. And man, she shows up in a pretty skimpy like sundress. And I'm sure it was, you know, nice for her, but she looked like she was going to the club. She looked like a stripper in a sundress. I'm just telling you.
Right.
She has a brand new white convertible Corvette. So it's not like we can sneak into the parking lot.
Right.
So our kid comes with us. I drove. The kid just sat on her lap. There wasn't even a seat for a kid. We drive to the church. We walk in. When we walked in, the stares, the whispers, I mean, they were tangible. The judgmentalism was tangible. The service gets over. One of the deacons comes up to me and says, "We need to meet with you in the pastor's office." like right in front of her. She goes to pick up her child from Sunday school, and they said, why are you bringing a girl like that here? Now, today, as a 48-year-old man has been bathed in the gospel a little longer, I would be able to say, because Jesus died for her, that's why.
That's right.
Why are you here? Same
right.
reason.
Right. Right.
Well, I cowered because I was afraid I'd lose my job and all the stuff, and I don't know. And then one of the guys says, this place exists to keep our kids safe from people like her. Mm. So I was like, all right. So I left that meeting. I walk out to the car. She's leaning by the car in the church parking lot. Everybody's gone. She's got Ray-Bans on and just tears, man. And she goes, that meeting was about me, wasn't it? And I lied. I was like, no, it wasn't. It was about something else. She knew I was lying. So we get in the car. We're driving back. It's super quiet. Her daughter is still coloring a picture of Jesus that she just got in Sunday school. And I said, well, so what did you think about church? And she said, that's the most demoralized and demeaned I've ever felt in my entire life. Now think about that. The night before,
what she was
dancing
doing.
In front of a bunch of dudes for a dollar at a time, right?
Right.
And then the bride of Christ that Jesus died for made her feel worse. Now, I'm not saying she should keep doing what she's doing, but I'm saying this. When they brought a woman caught in adultery before Jesus and says, the law says stone her, what say you? He said, whoever's not perfect, you go ahead and start throwing the first stone. Then he bends down to that woman and he says, who condemns you? She says, no one. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you.
That's right.
Now go and leave your life of sin.
Right.
And so part of the reason I share that is because when we started the Church of 1122, that marked me. And I always thought if I could ever do anything if I was ever in charge of a church and who was welcome, then we'd do it differently. And that's why we're a movement for all people to discover and deepen a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Right.
And now we have a ministry. We have a couple of ministries. Actually, we partnered with Tim Tebow in one called Her Song, where we rescue women out of human trafficking. And there's a safe house they live in. And they attend our church. And we also have another ministry called Hadassah's Hope, where my wife and a team of girls goes into the strip clubs once a month on Friday nights, brings homemade food, and feeds them during the shift change and invites them to come to church to come meet Jesus. And then we help them get out of that lifestyle. On Easter Sunday, we're going to baptize two of these girls. One used to be a prostitute and one was a stripper. And they're going to tell their story on Easter Sunday and be baptized in our church. And I'm telling you, our church will throw a party for them. Like the father in the prodigal son threw a party for his son who was dead and who is now alive and came home.
I love
and
it.
So, yeah, man, that story's in the book.
Absolutely. And I tell you what, guys, if you don't have a church or church family, lean in, find churches, particularly like 1122 with Pastor Joby's building. And I'll make sure, Joby, we'll put those links in there, notes, so guys can check that out. It sounds like those ministries are just phenomenal. And be great ways for them to learn and grow. And, when you're in the right church body and the Spirit's moving, I can just tell you, as someone in North Carolina, listening to what you guys got going on in Florida, I get amped up for every one of your sermons that come out. So it's something I think can help guys across all over for sure.
Yeah. And if guys want to listen in too, if you go to, you can download our app. If you just put in 1122, it'll pop up, or you can go to our website, coe22.com. And every sermon that I've ever preached, plus every guest preacher, we've got a bunch of my buddies preach here, Matt Chandler, Matt Carter, David Platt, all those dudes preach here. But there's a series that I did a bunch of years ago based on a verse out of Corinthians from the Apostle Paul writes.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, stand firm in the faith. Be strong. Act like men.
Act like men.
Let everything you do be done in love. And so we did a series called Act Like Men. It's a 5-part series on what it means to be a godly man.
That's awesome. I'm gonna put that as a resource for us, guys. Okay. And I'm going to personally go binge that one. And I got the last question for you, Pastor Joby, on before if the tomb is empty. You know, what in your opinion is the biggest obstacle holding these guys back right now from embracing that power and the truth in Jesus' resurrection?
Here's what men have to understand, okay? The enemy always wants to define you by your scars. Jesus wants you to define you by his. That's it, bro.
That's it.
And so oftentimes, man, it's fear that paralyzes men. Because the opposite of faith is not doubt. You can have all kinds of unanswered questions and be a great disciple of Jesus. See all the disciples in the gospel. The opposite of faith isn't doubt. The opposite of faith is fear. Fear paralyzes. Faith produces action. Paul tells Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of fear. See, fear is not a feeling. Fear is a spirit that does not come from God. But he has given you a spirit of power and of love and of self-control.
Right.
And so the same power that brought Jesus out of the grave resides inside every believer in Jesus. And we have that same resurrection power. And if he walked out of the grave, we ought to be walking out of it too.
That's right. That's right. Well, Pastor Joby, this has been wonderful. We'll make sure that the link to the book, If the Tomb is Empty, is there in the show notes. Anything else you'd like to share with the Lion Within Us for the listeners out there?
Man, that's it. Maybe one last thing that's been heavy on me lately. The best advice I can find. I was doing a church planting conference recently, and this guy came up, young church planter, asked me, hey, you got any advice for me? And I thought, man, what am I going to tell this guy? And I think about the very first miracle, Jesus at the wedding at Cana. They run out of wine. His mom comes to him, says, we run out of wine. He's like, it's not yet my hour. And she's like, all right, whatever. She brings the servants over. And I think Mary's got the best advice in all the Bible. She brings the servants over to Jesus. She says this, do whatever he tells you to do. That's it, man. That's my advice. Do whatever he tells you to do. And then what he told him to do was crazy. Go get 6 jars, fill them up. These are the jars people would have been washing their hands in. So it'd be nasty water. Get a ladle. Take this to the master of ceremonies. Little did they know that there was a miracle hanging on the other end of about 6 steps of obedience.
Right.
So in your marriage, at work, raising your kids, with your friends, in your community, do whatever he tells you to do.
That's
you
right.
You have no idea what hangs in the balance.
That's beautiful. That's it. Pastor Joby, this has been phenomenal. It's been an honor, sir. Thank you so much for everything you're sharing. And this book has blessed me. I know it's going to bless so many others. And just, you know, bless, just wish you and pray nothing but the best for you and your family and 1122 in the future, sir.
Thanks, man. I appreciate it so much.
At The Lion Within Us, we discuss wealth a lot. And our sponsor at Investing for Beginners provides great resources for those wanting to take their knowledge of investing to the next level. Their monthly research e-letter is the best way to learn about the market and apply insight to begin growing your wealth. The newsletter tracks the founder's journey of managing a portfolio and shares how the decisions are made. For the beginning investor, this could be a great way to learn how to get started with investing from a company that is putting their money where their mouth is. I've been subscribing to their e-letter for quite some time, and it's something I look forward to every month, and I've learned a ton. They're a conservative group with an emphasis on a margin of safety. The Lion Within Us listeners can receive 15% off the monthly e-letter by visiting thelionwithin.us/IFB, that's Investing for Beginners, and using the promo code LION at checkout. That's thelionwithin.us/IFB. And use promo code LION to receive 15% off your monthly research e-letter. All right, guys, I had to catch my breath from that one. I tell you what, Pastor Joby Martin is the real deal. I mean, phenomenal. Just what a conversation. He just unpacked so much for us, guys. If we're trying to grow in Christ, and then we need to lean into his teachings. And if the tomb is empty, and if we believe that, and as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that the tomb is empty. Guys, we need to start acting like it. You know, the question this week, you know, I told her on the spiritual kickoff on Monday, if the tomb is empty and it is finished, why do you live like your life, like it's not, or that it isn't? Because the tomb is empty, guys. Lean into it. So, I mean, Pastor Joby, cannot thank him enough for what he shared with us here on The Lion Within Us. It was just an honor to have him. I pray this message blesses you guys. I encourage you to go share it with others. We need messages like this out here. And for our brothers to encourage them, for their growth. Remember, temptation is everywhere. It's going to be pulling at us. It's going to be pulling at us hard. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know what our identity is. And then at the very end, remember, do whatever he tells you to do. That advice, just take that to heart. Because if Jesus commands it, if the Holy Spirit is telling you to do something, guys, lean into it and get it done. So I'm praying that this message was encouraging to you as much as it was to me. Share it out there. Go to thelionwithin.us. Check out all our resources. The Bible study that we developed, it's free. Get that. Let that help you grow in your walk as a Christian man. We're trying to help serve you because we know that you want to be that leader. And sometimes it's so hard. But we're here to encourage you. We're here to support you. We're here to love on you. We're here to grow a community of lions out there that want to just do everything every day for the glory of the Lord. So go to thelionwithin.us, give us a rating, write a review. All that stuff makes a big difference. Guys, I hope you enjoyed this as much as I did. If the tomb is empty, how are you going to live? Go out, unleash the lion within.